Well, turning your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8, we're going to continue our study of this powerful letter. And the author, of course, showing the superiority of Jesus Christ over Old Testament law and sacrificial system. Now, why is he doing that? What's going on? Remember, he's writing to Jewish believers. They had trusted Christ. Persecution came. Best we can tell as we read the letter and look at it and the history and everything, best we can tell they turned away from God, went back under the law. And, of course, the author's plan, turn them back to God. They'll go on to maturity. They'll understand the superiority of Christ. In the section that we've been in, and it's been the book, we've been seeing that Jesus is the great high priest. His priesthood is superior to that under the Mosaic law, which is called the Levitical priesthood. Also, what we've been seeing, of course, in chapter 7, in fact, the whole chapter of chapter 7, we saw the contrast between the law, Levitical priesthood, and Jesus, which is graced, and Melchizedek priesthood. Powerful. We see Jesus as the great high priest, offered himself as the final sacrifice for sin forever. He lives forever so he can save people forever. That's a pretty powerful statement. Now, there's Enon. So we get into chapter 8, and that's where we are. We're going to see the author continues to show the superiority of Christ. That's the plan. But this time he's going to deal with the covenant and the tabernacle, and we'll just remind you of how all that fits together. And may we understand he has a better ministry, a better covenant, and better promises. That's what we're going to see in the passage. There's a lot there. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for a great night. Thank you for each one that is here. What a great time we have as we come together and we study the Bible and we pray and we sing songs. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for the food that we had earlier tonight and the opportunity that we can come as believers and just fellowship together and eat together and then come in here and talk and have a great time and then study the Word of God. Lord, we ask you that we look at Hebrews chapter 8 and we see about the priesthood and we see about the covenant and the tabernacle and all of those things. Lord, that you would teach us, help us to understand and see how all this fits together. Lord, we thank you for the book of Hebrews, which really takes the Old Testament and brings the Old Testament and the New Testament together so that we can understand them. Lord, most of all, we thank you for Jesus and eternal life through him. He is the great high priest who has offered himself as the final sacrifice for sin forever, and he's able to save us to the uttermost because he lives forever to make intercession for us. Lord, we ask you that you would teach us as we study. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, the book of Hebrews deals with the Jewish people, and Jewish people are special. They're unique, chosen by God in Abraham to be his people forever. Now, that's some pretty neat things. We saw that God made a covenant with Abraham, setting him apart, and he and his descendants forever. He promised them a land, seed, and blessing, and we'll talk more about that later. Then under Moses, we saw that he gave a law, and that was to make them, as the Bible calls it, a peculiar people. Now, not weird, but setting them apart, making them unique and special. Under David came the great king, or he was the great king, and he told one day of the Messiah and the king who would come. So if you talk to Jewish people and you say, who are the big three, sometimes they'll say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because they're called the patriarchs, but many times they'll say Abraham, Moses, and David. That's the big three. Now, let's think about something special. Under Moses, when the nation came out of Egypt, God gave them what we call the law, and of course they call it the law too, but we call it the Mosaic Covenant. Covenant was temporary. It was temporary. There are a lot of people today who want to live under the law. And they tell people, you're under the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law was temporary. It was conditional and temporary. It was replaced. The Mosaic law was replaced by the new covenant. Just want you to understand that. There are people, I was listening on the radio the other day, and a guy talked about that the Christian life is lived by living according to the Mosaic law. Well, that's a misunderstanding. The Mosaic law was temporary. I want to remind you of some aspects under the law. There was the priesthood and the sacrifices, the law, the food, even the place of worship, which was called the tabernacle, and there were the sacrifices and all of those things tied together. Now, Moses was told by God, now get this, Moses was told by God to build this building. It was called the tabernacle. Now, think about the building. If you remember the tabernacle, anybody remember it? It was a little, you might say, a replica, small thing of the temple. The temple was just a big tabernacle. But if you came up to the tabernacle, you came through a little gate. There was a kind of like a fence all the way around it. But if you came through, the first thing you would see was this big altar. And it was made out of bronze. It was called the sacrificial offer, the place where you would offer up the sacrifices, okay, called the brazen altar. And then if you walked past that, if you could, priest, you couldn't go that way. The average person could come up to right here, had to be the tribe of Levi to be in there, had to be the descendant of Aaron to have that part. So you could walk up and go that far. Now, the priest would then turn around, and he'd go back, and right behind that was this laver that would, it was like a water thing, and he would wash his hands and his feet. Best we can understand, there was water in the top and water in a bottom place because he had to wash his hands and feet so he would be clean as he served, because when you sacrificed an animal, blood got all over you. Before you could serve somebody else or serve God again, you had to go cleanse yourself. Then there was that room, that tent. And this is what God told Moses to do. He said, when you walk into that front room of that tent, on this side, on the left side, there would be a candlestick that had seven light lamps on it. And then on this side, there would be a table that had 12 loaves of bread on it. And then in the very back of the room, there's a curtain, but in front of the back of the room, there's this altar of incense, which burned all the time. And then if you could go behind there, but the only person who could go behind there was the high priest once a year. If you could go behind there, there is the Ark of the Covenant, just like Raiders of the Lost Ark. That's what the Ark looked like. They did a great job. The Ark of the Covenant with a mercy seat on top of it, and these two angels, called cherubim, facing each other with their wings spread out. That was there. Now, here's the question. How did Moses know how to build this? How did he know what to do? Well, he was given a plan and instructions by God. And I want you to understand, this earthly building that he built was patterned after a heavenly building. There is, best that we can tell from Hebrews, what it says, there is a building, there is a tabernacle in heaven that the one on the earth was patterned after. God even warned Moses, and we'll see it tonight before we're through, God warned Moses that he must build it exactly like the pattern of the one in heaven. So when we begin to think, and the reason I'm bringing this up is because we're going to see this in chapter 8, and what we're going to understand is that under the Mosaic law, that was an earthly tabernacle that they served at, Jesus is superior because he served in the heavenly tabernacle. Why? The law, the priest served earthly. Jesus Christ, the great high priest, served in the heavenly tabernacle. Now, I want you to realize this, and we'll see it as we get through the passage. Did you know if Jesus, when he walked on the earth as the Son of God, can he do anything? Yes and no, right? I mean, he never can do anything against his character. He can't lie and he can't sin. So there are a lot of things he can't do. But as a whole, we'd say Jesus could do just about anything. But on this earth, if he walked to the tabernacle, let's say the temple that was standing when Jesus lived on this earth, could he walk there and say, excuse me, I'm going on back in here and I'm going all the way into the back room? Could he do that? You might could say, oh, as God, he could, but no. He was from the tribe of Judah. He could not serve on the earthly tabernacle. And when he made the final sacrifice for sin forever, he didn't take his own blood into the earthly tabernacle. He took it in the heavenly tabernacle. And we're going to see that in the next couple of weeks. But tonight, he's going to talk about the tabernacle. He's going to talk about the covenants. There's going to be some things. So as we move into chapter 8, the focus continues on Christ and how he is superior to the law and how his priesthood is superior and all of this. Two things: better tabernacle, better covenant. Why would you go back to the law when you have Jesus? That's the point of the book of Hebrews. Well, let me give you the last part. You know, we finished Hebrews 7 last time. The flow at the very end of the passage is very powerful. Because in chapter 7, verses 26, 27, and 28, we saw that Jesus is the superior priest. That's what he says. Look at verse 26. He says, for it's fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Five things about him. He's a high priest who is holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Bottom line, he's without sin and he's separated from even the creation. He's so powerful. The second thing was in verse 27, which said, he does not have to offer up sacrifices every day for himself and for others like the other priest did. Why did the other priest have to offer up sacrifices for themselves? They sinned. Why did they have to offer up sacrifices for the people? They sinned. Why did they have to offer them up day after day after day after day? Because they did what with sin? Covered it. That's right. Atoned it. Covered it. When Jesus came, he didn't offer up a sacrifice for himself. Daily, he offered up a sacrifice one time, not for himself, but for the people, and it paid for sin. So it's powerful. So it says here, he did not need daily like those high priests to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of the others, because he did it once for all when he offered up himself. And then the final thing we saw last week is the law was weak, can't save. Jesus is perfect. Notice, for the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son, that's Jesus, who's made perfect forever. He ended chapter 7 by trying to show us the priesthood of Christ is so much better. The priesthood of Christ is He's a perfect high priest. He offered one sacrifice, and he is saves forever. As we move to chapter 8, I think there are two things that stand out. One is we're going to see the contrast between Jesus, once again, priesthood of Jesus and Levi, and we're going to see that. And then he's going to say Jesus' ministry is better in three ways, or Jesus is better than three ways. He has a better ministry, better covenant, and better promises. And we'll think about it. Let me give you a breakdown. I've got a kind of a overhead here thing that I want you to see. First of all, in the whole passage, where we won't go all nine verses tonight. We're going to go a little shorter than that, but I want to put the passage together. In Hebrews 8, 1 through 9, first of all, the first five verses, there's a contrast between Jesus' priesthood and the Levitical priesthood. Notice, and this is going to say that Jesus is seated, the Levitical priest stood. Jesus' priesthood, he's in the heavens, they are on the earth. He served in the true tabernacle. They serve in a copy of the tabernacle. So there's a great contrast, and we'll see that when we get started in the first five verses. Then there's a second thing we'll see in verse 6. We're going to see Jesus has a better ministry, a better covenant, and better promises. He has a better ministry because it paid for sin, a better covenant because it's eternal and conditional, better promises because there's new life and the payment of sin and forgiveness. Well, finally, we won't even get this tonight, but there's a new covenant that he mentions in chapter 8, verses 7 through 9, which, this is the key, it replaces the Mosaic covenant. Now, the new covenant was made with Israel. It's talked about in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. It actually came to be when Jesus Christ offered his blood as the final sacrifice for sin forever. It's made with Israel. It replaced the Mosaic law. People aren't under the Mosaic law. It's been replaced, and we'll talk about that in detail at some other times. Okay, let's begin. Let's see the contrast between the priesthood of Christ and the Levitical priesthood. It's better. Jesus is better. Look at chapter 8. Look at verse 1. I like the way the writer does this. He says, now, the main point in what has been said is this. Now, I like that because, as people study Hebrews, a lot of times people say, I don't get it. Well, in chapter 8, verse 1, he says, now, let me tell you the main thing here. Isn't it great when somebody sits down and says, now let me tell you what the main idea is. So he says, now the main point in what has been said is this. He wants to be simple. He's trying to show that Jesus is better. At the end of chapter 7, he said that the law was weak, but Jesus is perfect. So he says, now here's the main point of what we've been talking about. We have such a high priest in three things. He has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and true tabernacle. Now, I want you to think three things. Jesus is seated, Jesus in the heavenlies, Jesus in the true tabernacle. Think of the contrast. Jesus is seated, the Levitical priest did what? They stood. He's in the heavens, their ministry place was where? On the earth. His is the true tabernacle, theirs is a copy of the true tabernacle. Now he's going to say he's better. Well, let's look at this. He says, now the main point is what we've been seeing is this. We have such a high priest. The first thing it says, who has taken his seat. Now, I remember when I had not studied the Bible and I started growing as a Christian and I even read Hebrews and I didn't know the significance of him saying. I thought to myself, what's the big deal that he sat down? I didn't understand the significance of the fact that Jesus is seated as the high priest. Notice what it says. The main point of what we've been saying is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty. And he's seated at the right hand of God. Now, what's so important about that? Well, the earthly priest never sat down. In the next couple of weeks, I'm going to have a chart that will show you the tabernacle or the temple, either one, the dimensions or the directions or the things are still the same. If you notice, there was this furniture. There's this altar of incense. There's this lampstand. There's these other things. All of this. But you know, there's not one chair in the whole place. Because the priest didn't go, I'm going to sit over here and just wait for somebody to come. Guess what? Somebody was always there. There was somebody always there. And the priests served, and they had those 24 orders, and they would serve, and not sure how long they would serve, and then go back home, and they would come back. While they were in the tabernacle, when the morning opened, when that morning came in, and the priest would blow what they called the shofar to say, the day has begun, there were people who would begin to come, and they would stand in line, waiting for their sins, for their sacrifices, all of this. Priests worked day after day after day after day, and they never sat down. It's significant when he says, let me tell you, the main point is this. We got a high priest who has taken a seat at the right hand of the throne of majesty. You may have forgotten, but listen to this. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Jesus is the radiance and glory and the exact representation of His nature. He upholds all things by the word of His mouth. When He had made purification for our sins, He has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That was right at the beginning of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Hebrews 10, verse 12 says, when He had made one sacrifice for sin forever, He sat down. Hebrews 10, 12. We'll get to that in some weeks away. But here's what we see over and over, that why is He such a great priest? Because He sat down. Because the work is finished. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. Listen to this. This is talking about the earthly priest. It says, every priest stands daily ministering and offering the same sacrifices over and over, which can never take away sin. Now, notice the contrast. Jesus has sat down. The earthly priest, which the author's trying to say, now, which would you rather have? One that goes day after day after day after day and never sits down and never finishes the work, or the one that has sat down and finished the work? That's the point. Now, the main point we're saying is this. We have this high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of throne of majesty. He sat down. Why? Because the work's finished. I'm so glad that Jesus said when He died on the cross, it is finished. But let me ask you this question. This is something we talk about. I don't want to get a lot of detail on this because this is really theological. But if you notice that a lot of people say, when did Jesus pay for our sin? When He died. Died physically? Before He died physically, what did He say? It is finished. The payment for sin, spiritual separation, happened earlier when He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I want you to understand, the payment for sin was made before He died physically. Because when He got ready to die physically, He said, it is finished. Just remember that. So Jesus, it's powerful here. Here He is. He has now finished the work. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. That takes us a second thing. Look at it. The right hand of the majesty, right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now, where is He? He's seated in the heavens. He has a heavenly ministry, you might say. His work is finished in His place of service, and His ministry is in the heavens. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, which we saw some weeks ago, says He has passed through the heavens. In chapter 7, verse 26, the verse I just read a while ago says He is exalted above the heavens. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 says He has been raised up and seated in the heavenly places. Where is Jesus as a great high priest? Seated and serving in the heavens. Where were these earthly priests serving? Priests, yeah, those earthly priests. Where were they serving? On the earth. What a contrast. In fact, chapter 9, verse 1 says, now the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and an earthly sanctuary. What a contrast. Jesus' work is finished. He sat down. Their work was never finished. They never sat down. Jesus is at the right hand of the throne of the Father in heaven because it's a heavenly ministry. These people, they served in an earthly. Now, by the way, when this was written, best we can tell, they're still serving. Jewish people, the temple's still standing. This is before AD 70 when the temple was destroyed. That's why he says they minister daily. That's how these Jewish people could go back to the law. They went right back to the temple and the sacrifices. Even after believing in Jesus, they go back under the Mosaic law. And that's why the writer is saying, you don't need to be over there. You don't need to go back to that. You got Jesus. He's so much better. Jesus is seated. The work is finished. Jesus is in heaven. These guys are not sitting down. The work's not finished. And their work is on the earth. That takes us to one more thing. And look what it says. A minister in the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. Now, they serve in the true tabernacle. Now, before I get that, there's something I want you to think about. Look what the word that he uses, a minister in the sanctuary and the true tabernacle. Sanctuary means what? What does sanctuary mean? What is a sanctuary? Well, that's how we use it. The Greek word and the Hebrew word both mean the dwelling place of God. In the tabernacle, they had a front, they had a thing they called the temple as a whole. And that was a Greek word called hieron, which meant the temple. But then the place where God dwelled, that back room, was called the naos, which meant the sanctuary, the dwelling place of God. Now, I know in a lot of churches, people call this room the what? Say, this is not a sanctuary, it's an auditorium. Sanctuary is the dwelling place of God. Where is the sanctuary today? You are. What do you not know? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you. You're the sanctuary. Now, he says that he's a minister in the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. Now, the true tabernacle is the one in heaven. I want you to look at chapter 9, look at verse 11. Now, we're just going to see this real fast, but I want you to see how it is. It just shows you that Jesus did his ministry not on the earthly tabernacle. Why couldn't he do his work on the earthly tabernacle? Wasn't the tribe of Judah. Look at verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. What tabernacle did he go into? The one where? The heavens. Look at verse 24, same chapter. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, the best that we can understand, go back to chapter 8, but the best that we can understand is that Jesus actually went into that heavenly tabernacle and took his blood as the sacrifice and payment for our sins. It says he didn't go in the one on the earth. He said made with hands, man-made. He didn't go there. He went to the one made in heaven. Look at verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 8. He's talking about the earthly priests, and it says they serve a copy and a shadow of heavenly things. What a contrast. Jesus Christ is seated, they stand. Jesus Christ is in the heavenlies, they're on the earth. Jesus Christ has the true tabernacle, they have the copy of the tabernacle. Now, the writer of the Hebrews is saying, now which would you rather have? The one seated in heaven in the true tabernacle or the one standing on the earth in the copy? Well, anybody would say, well, sure, you want the best one. But then he'd say, well, why are you back under the law with the worst one when you could have the best one? I know Christians, it breaks my heart, that have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, and they live their lives under a law, legalistic rule system. They've never understood that they're not under that system. What you want to say to them is, wouldn't you rather be over here with Jesus? And that's what he's saying to these people. Let's go on and get a little more details and let's see what he says. He's talking about the earthly priest. He says, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. So it's necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. And he says, now all priests, every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Gifts were these thank offering, freewill offering, sacrifices, of course, sacrifice for sins. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 1 says, every priest offers gifts and sacrifices. So all he's saying is, now if you're going to be a priest, if you're going to be a high priest, you've got to offer certain gifts and certain sacrifices. Did you know that those guys really studied? They had to. God gave them a copy. You go to the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Are there a bunch of rules in there? What would happen to you if some of those rules were missed? You know, Aaron had two sons named Nadab and Abihu. Okay? One of the rules was that the fire and the altar of incense had to be kept burning, but it was not to be kept burning by the fire of the brazen altar. So these two guys let the fire go out in that front room, and they decided they would take the fire off this altar and take it in and put it on that one. And guess what happened to them? You remember? They died just like that. Their two other brothers had to come drag them out. So if you were a priest, especially high priest, you studied that. You read everything. You said, I'm not going to mess up because you don't want to die. And it says, and if you were a priest, a high priest, now every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. So it's necessary that this high priest, if Jesus is going to be a high priest, he's got to have something to offer. What did he offer? He did. What did the Levitical priest offer? Blood of bulls and goats, and he offered his own blood. He offered himself. He got to have something to offer. Now, he goes on to explain, now, if he were on the earth, he could not be a priest at all. Why? Well, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, and if he was on the earth, he can't serve in the earthly tabernacle. Why? He can't. The law says you got to be from the tribe of Levi, and he's from the tribe of Judah, so it doesn't work. Can you imagine Jesus going, I think I'd like to offer a sacrifice? Could he have done that? Could Jesus have offered a sacrifice? He would have broken the law. And then what would that mean? He'd have been a sinner. Because he kept the whole law perfectly. Now, if he's on the earth, he couldn't be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. They serve, and it's a copy. Now, watch this next part of the verse. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, for, as it says, he says, you make all things according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. Now, do you realize that when Moses went up on the mountain, we all talk about Moses went up and he got the law. He first went up and he got how many commandments? 10. And he was on, and were they big tablets of stone? The best way to say they're two plates. He held them in one hand. If you read the Bible carefully, he came down from the mountain and he had both tablets in one of his hands. They were probably written on both sides of these two tablets, two plate-looking things, most likely. And when he came down, of course, by the time he got down, he realized they'd already broken them all, so he threw them down and broke them because they had already broken all the commandments. And then he went back up and he got the other 622 commandments. But in that whole directions that God gave him, there were the directions on building this tabernacle. But he said, build it just like the pattern that I gave you. The pattern is after what? The one in heaven. So that building that we call the tabernacle, there is a, obviously, if we believe the scripture, and we do, there's a building in heaven that matches it, or that this matches it. Now, I want you to see this. Hold your place and turn to Exodus 25. It won't take us but a second. We'll go through it real fast. This is God talking, and he's speaking to Moses. In fact, if you want to, Exodus 25, verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, then look at verse 8. He says, let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them according to all that I'm going to show you. As a pattern of the tabernacle and a pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it. He said, now I'm going to show you the pattern. Now watch the very end. Look at verse 40 of the same chapter, Exodus 25. He says, see to it that you make them after the pattern for them which was shown to you on the mountain. Go back to Hebrews 8. Obviously, when Moses was on top of that mountain, God gave him, showed him a pattern of what that building had to be like. And best we can tell from Hebrews, that pattern was patterned after the one in heaven. So he built the one on the earth like the one in heaven. It was just a shadow. That's what he calls it in verse 5. It was a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. Now, is Jesus superior? Yes, because Jesus seated in the heavenly in the true tabernacle, Levi's standing on the earth, a copy of the true tabernacle. It's powerful. Now, quickly, verse 6 shows us three things. It shows us he's got a better ministry, a better covenant, and better promises. Notice what he says. But now he has obtained, watch, he has obtained a more excellent ministry, as much as the mediator of a better covenant, which he has enacted on better promises. Three betters, really. The word excellent there could be better. He says, now he has obtained a more excellent or a better ministry, as much as he is the mediator of a better or excellent covenant, in which he has enacted on a better promises. Three things. Jesus has a better ministry, better covenant, better promises. Let's talk about it real quickly, because he says he has obtained a more excellent ministry. The old ministry, you know what the old ministry did? It represented the people to God. If you were a priest in the old ministry, the old law, what did you do? You represented the people to God. You couldn't bring them to God. But the new ministry brings people to God. That's why it says we can come boldly into the throne of grace, because Jesus has already gone before us. We're not sitting on the outside saying, I wish I could see God. I wish I could get to know Him. I wish I could come into His presence. You can come into His presence. You have the right to. You can come boldly to the throne of grace. Jesus Christ has already gone before you. He's the priest sitting at the right hand of the Father. So we have a better ministry. The old ministry only covers sin. The new ministry pays for sin. But look at the second aspect. Not only has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he the mediator of a better covenant. You know what the old covenant? The old covenant was the law, and it was temporary, and it was conditional. It was conditional. If you do certain things, you will live. If you do certain things, you will die. It's conditional. He says that covenant, he's a mediator of a better covenant, because the old covenant was law and it was temporary and it was conditional, but the new covenant is grace, it's eternal, and it's unconditional. For you to have life through Jesus Christ, who is the mediator of the new covenant, what must you do? You believe, but there's not any. There's no conditions for you to do. It is received by faith the gift. It's a gift. That's why it says, by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We can't say it. It's a gift. It's unconditional. He's obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he's the mediator of a better covenant. And then here's the last part, which is enacted on better promises. You know what the promise of the law said? If you do this, I'll bless you. If you do this, I will curse you. That's the promise of the law. That's real fun. Yeah, because are we more likely to obey or disobey? We're more likely to disobey. What did the law bring? Always brought what? Death and cursing. He says, we got better promises. What's the promises of this new covenant? Life. In fact, next week when we see about verse 10 in this chapter, he's going to say, here's what the new covenant will do. I'll put my law in your hearts and your minds. You'll know me. I will remove your iniquities and sins. That's the promises. The promise of eternal life. Wow. So, new covenant replaces the old. Now, that's something you got to remember. That's the last section. Look at verse 7. He says, for if the first covenant has, verse 7, if the first covenant had been faultless, there'd been no occasion sought for a second. If the first covenant did what it did, if the first covenant could save, you wouldn't have to have a second covenant. But if I find fault, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. What covenant did God make with Israel when he brought them out of Egypt? What covenant? The Mosaic, that's exactly right. He says, I'm going to make a new covenant, not like that one. It's going to be a better one. In fact, I'm going to replace it. So if anybody thinks you're under the law, just remember, it's been replaced. You're not under the law. You never have been. You're never supposed to be. The only way you can be under law is do like these people did, put yourself back under law. It's the only way. You're under grace. Romans 6, we're no longer under law, but we're under grace. That's what he says. Christ is the end of the law to all who believe. Same truth over and over. Jesus Christ, let me show you one thing. He talked about a covenant. I want to just go very quickly through this, and we'll touch on it next week. the covenants that God made with Israel, I want you to understand that He made five covenants with Israel. The one of them is a conditional covenant. It's the Mosaic Law. It has responsibilities both God and Israel. Happened in Exodus, of course, and it's the Mosaic Law. If you obey, there's blessing. If you disobey, there's cursing. That's a conditional covenant. It was also a temporary covenant. It was only for a period of time, from the time of Moses until the time that Jesus died on the cross. The second aspect of the covenants, there are unconditional covenants that God made with Israel. The responsibilities are God only. The Abrahamic covenant is found in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, where He gave them the land, the seed, and the blessing, unconditionally given to them. Their Palestinian covenant was in Genesis 13, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, and some in Genesis 18, where He talks about the land. The Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 17, where He talks about the seed and the Messiah who would come. And then the new covenant, which is what He's dealing with here, was found in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, which He talks about the blessings of the new covenant. New covenant was promised in Jeremiah 31. It did not go into effect until Jesus died on the cross and paid for our sins. So we'll go in more details a little bit on that next week, because we kind of get a running start into the covenant part. But I want you to understand, Jesus is superior priest. He's seated in the heavenlies at the true tabernacle, and He is superior in His service because He's got a better ministry, a better covenant, and better promises. Let me give you the application. Realize that Jesus is our great high priest who can save us. Why? Because He's seated in heaven in the true tabernacle. He is seated. By being seated, what does it mean? It's finished. In the heavenlies, it means it's the heavenly one and not some copy. And He's in the true tabernacle, which is the one God made and not man made. Seated in the heavens in the true tabernacle. The law was a shadow. The law only covered sin. Jesus Christ is the great high priest. Finished the work, paid the sacrifice, paid the penalty of sin, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. It's powerful. He has a better ministry, a better covenant, better promises. A better ministry because sins are paid for. Better covenant because it's unconditional and it's eternal. And better promises because there's life and blessing. May we come to God by faith in Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. He is seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenlies, in the true tabernacle, having a better ministry, better covenant, and better promises. Let's pray. We'll open up for questions. Heavenly Father, thank You. And we think about these truths in the book of Hebrews. Lord, we realize that He's trying to help these people understand that Jesus is better than any kind of law system. And Lord, we are thankful that He is the great high priest who saves us, that He is seated in the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places in the true tabernacle, that the work is finished because He's seated and those on earth kept on going. And He is seated in the heavenlies rather than the earthly tabernacle. He is seated in the true tabernacle made by God, not the copy of the one made by man. Lord, thank You that He has a better ministry, better covenant, and better promises. His ministry brings life. The covenant is eternal and unconditional, and the promises are life and blessings. Lord, thank You for the fact that we have the great high priest Jesus, and that we come to You not by our works, not by our righteousness, not by our goodness, but simply by Jesus Christ, the great high priest, who died for us, offering Himself as the final sacrifice for sin forever, and is seated at the right hand of the Father in the true tabernacle with the better ministry, the better covenant, and the better promises. Lord, thank You for this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.